And this section of James, chapter 2, verses 14 through 20, is actually, it's probably the most well-known section of James. But it's also the most controversial section of James. Why is that? Because Paul says in Romans 3:28, we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. And James says in James 2:24, a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. So how do we put those two things together? How do we reconcile Paul and James when we talk about justification and how we are justified? Well, I think the key to it is that words mean things. If you're like me, you like to go to a Cracker Barrel and get biscuits and gravy. And you take a vacation and you go to England and you go to a restaurant and you order biscuits and gravy. They're going to look at you like you're nuts because they're going to bring you a plate of cookies with gravy on it. Or if you're in England and you're visiting, you're driving to visit a friend and you have a flat and you call your friend and you say, you know, I'm going to be a little late because I've got a flat. He's going to say, you know, I've got a flat too, but that has nothing to do with being late. Because for him, a flat is an apartment. It's not a tire. And so words mean things in the context of when we say them. And when we talk about the key words in these passages, words like works or justification or righteousness, when Paul talks about works, he's talking about the works of Moses to earn salvation. And when James uses that same word, he's talking about works of service, works that prove that our faith is actually true. And for Paul, when he talks about justification, he's talking about what we have called before here a forensic idea, a legal idea, a position that we are justified in Christ when we initially come to faith. We are in Christ. We are righteous because Christ's righteousness covers us. That's our position in Christ. When James talks about justification, he's talking about a function, a functional justification, a justification that works, a justification that shows us how to live in life. And when he talks about righteousness and righteous acts, he's talking about acts that are pleasing to God because we have Paul's original idea of justification. Probably clear as mud about right now. But I hope it will become a little clearer as we continue in chapter 2 and we walk through these verses. Pretty is pretty does. That's our overall theme. And in this passage, we're going to see that spiritual integrity recognizes true faith requires and is validated by works. If you're following along in the song sheet, there's a little outline on the back, and that's what we're going to look at in this passage today. And so we are looking at true faith is faith that works. And he begins in verse 14. In verses 14 through 17, he's going to show us that faith is, works are required to have true faith. And he begins with a question in verse 14. And the question is this: what good is it, brothers? He comes back to the idea of brothers, peers. He's speaking to them as someone who loves them. What good is it if someone says he has faith but does not have works? If someone professes that he has faith but does not have works, what good is it? Rhetorical question, he's not looking for them to answer that question. The answer is obvious. But by saying, if someone says this, he's beginning to question their faith. And if you say you have this but you don't, what does that mean? And he has a second question there. Can that faith save him? Now, that faith refers back to what he just talked about, a faith that is without works. Can that faith save him? And the answer that they are to assume is no, because that faith is not a faith at all. And that person is not saved, because saving faith requires works. So he opens up the discussion, and then he goes on from in verses 15 through 17, and he gives an illustration of what he's trying to get at by these questions. And in verse 15, he says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things that needed for the body, what's up with that? Or what good is that? He has a hypothetical question, and he's not singling out anyone in particular, but this is happening. This is something that he's hearing about in the churches, and we saw that in chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, the partiality that's being shown. And he goes on with that. It says, poorly clothed. If someone, the old King James says, if someone is naked, not physically naked, but they're torn, they're terrible clothes. It's like a homeless person. And you don't give them their daily food, not just for today, but this is their condition of life. This is a homeless person comes to you, and you say to him, be warm and filled. Religious language with no action of anything good. It's of no good at all, James is saying. It's not good for the homeless man, but it's not good for this religious man. He questions the faith of this religious response. And the absence of God in life is a sign of the absence of God in the heart. In verse 17, he says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. This is the crux of the issue. Faith that does not produce works, he's saying, is faith that is alone. Faith that is by itself, it is alone. It is inherently in itself not true faith. Why? Because it does not produce works. And he says, it is dead. And he's going to repeat that again at the end in verse 26. He's going to say, so also faith apart from works is dead. And in between these two statements, he's going to give us his argument of why faith without works is dead. He's going to say that faith and works cannot be separated. True faith and works are inseparable. You know, we say the sun shines or fire burns. Well, faith works. You know, the shining is not the sun, and the burning is not the fire. And the works are not the faith, but they are the manifestation, they are the validation that what they produce, what they come from, exist, that faith actually exists. Works are the fruit of our faith. James is saying, if the tree's bare, it's a dead tree. True faith requires works. And then in verses 18 through 23, he's going to say, you know, not only does true faith require works, but spiritual integrity recognizes true faith is validated by works. True faith is validated by works. Another way he's going to say that is faith is justified by works. And he begins with a challenge to the churches that have been scattered. In verse 18, he says, but someone may say, again, he's not directly addressing him, but let's just say someone says, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. This is a bit of a difficult verse because it's hard to tell exactly where the quotes go, but in the ESV, the quotes are, you have faith and I have works. So someone is saying, you have faith, I have works. He is fighting against those who perhaps have heard Paul preach. Now, we believe James was written before Paul, so he's not responding to anything that Paul has written, and he's not responding to Paul, but it seems that if we could hear both sides of this conversation, that there are some who are saying, you know, we've heard this preach that justification is by faith alone without works. And he is responding against that argument. And he's saying, no, you cannot separate faith and works. But he says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Faith is invisible, he's saying. You can't see faith. So show me your faith without your works. You can't do that. You can't show me your faith without showing me works. So how is something that is invisible seen? Faith is not tangible. It's not something we can pick up, but it is something that is real. And it can be seen. It can be seen by others when we put it into action. Works is the only empirical way that we have to show true faith. In verse 19, he says, you believe that God is one. You do well. That's good. Even the demons believe and shudder. You know, James mentions three kinds of faith in these verses. In verse 14, he called it a dead faith. Faith without works is dead. In this verse, he calls it the devil's faith. Or we could say a demon's faith, that they're proud because they have right doctrine. You know, you believe God is one, that's good. These people came out of a Jewish background, and that, if you read Deuteronomy 6:4, it's called the Great Shema, that the Lord our God is one. We believe that, and we believe that, and that's good. That's a good thing. But he's saying, you know, the demons believe that. And in a way, the demons' faith is better than your faith. Why? Because they shudder. At least they do something. At least their faith is causing something. It's causing terror. It's not a real faith that brings salvation, but at least they're doing something. And your faith is doing nothing. This is a perfect example of profession without possession of faith. If faith is not producing works, James says it's a devil's faith. And Satan would be very satisfied if this is the situation in our churches today. If he could distort the gospel just enough to make it not the gospel, he would be very, very satisfied. In verse 20, He says, do you want to be shown, you foolish person? Who is the foolish person? It's this fictional guy who says this. Do you want to be shown that faith apart from works is useless? This is his third term for this faith that is not faith. It's useless. And just kind of an interesting thing about this this verse, it originally is a play on words that kind of works in English, kind of doesn't. It actually says, faith that does not work, does not work. So faith that doesn't work, you know, that's not going to work for you either in your salvation, in your Christian life. Then in verses 21 through 24, he gives us an example of Abraham. He's going to use two examples, one of Abraham, the patriarch, one of Rahab, the prostitute. And in 21 through 24, he tells us that works validated Abraham's faith. Verse 21 said, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Now, if we don't have a right understanding of what he's saying, we get real confused at this point because we are justified by faith. He said, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. Completed by his works. So is that a faith plus works? Is that what he's talking about? Let's look at this. He uses two episodes in Abraham's life. One is Genesis 22 and one is Genesis 15. Now, normally I should say Genesis 15 and then Genesis 22, but he reverses these, and that's not accidental. That is intentional. Why? Because in Genesis 22, Abraham obeyed God, how? By being willing to sacrifice Isaac. That was the test of his faith. And he was willing to do that, and God saved Isaac at the end and provided another sacrifice. Genesis 15, we're told that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So why did he switch these around? Why didn't he just say, Abraham believed he was righteous, and then he did this? It's because of the fight that he's fighting. You see, faith was the ultimate cause of the works through which Abraham was justified, or through which Abraham was shown to have saving faith. Abraham's faith reached its ultimate purpose in the sacrifice of Isaac. When it says it was completed, that's not a faith plus works, but this was the ultimate test of his faith. It was completed in this sacrifice. Righteousness that is forensic, that is Christ's righteousness covering us, always compels a righteousness that we see. It always compels works of righteousness, mercy, providing for the homeless person instead of saying, go and be filled. The righteousness of Christ always brings righteous acts into our lives. Paul said the same thing. In Romans chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, he said, God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. Why? Because they believed plus did works? No, because their works validated their faith. And he says, Abraham was called a friend of God. Just a couple of places there if you're interested in Isaiah 41:8 and 2 Chronicles 27. Abraham was called the friend of God. Then we come to verse 24. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. This is the verse that has been taken as contradicting Paul. This is the verse that caused Martin Luther to want James taken out of the Bible. It says it's not even worth being in the Bible. And in his Bible, he put it at the very end of the Bible because everyone else thought it was to be in the Bible. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith. James keeps faith and works together, and so does Paul. Galatians 5:6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith. That verse doesn't end there. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. When Paul talks about faith, he's talking about getting in the door. He's talking about crossing the starting line, getting into the race. He's talking about getting in the gate. When James talks about this, he's talking about living the life. He's talking about perseverance. And those who persevere, their faith will be shown to be true from the beginning. Works validate faith, and they did in the life of Abraham. They also did in the life of Rahab. Look at verse 25 and 26. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Interesting thought, you know, patriarch prostitute. Why that? Why, you know, the father of the faith, highest example of faith, and now a prostitute. You put them on the same level. Some people have said it's because, you know, they both showed hospitality. She showed hospitality to the spies. And in chapter 18 of Genesis, Abraham shows hospitality to three strangers, and this is all about hospitality. That may be true. But I think he chose Rahab because she is a great example of God's grace. To save a prostitute, who was actually an ancestor of Jesus, by the way. She did show hospitality to the spies. But what made Rahab's faith real faith? The same thing that made Abraham's faith real. She believed God. She got into the race. She went through the door. But she did something. She did something. She performed a work. She hid the spies and she sent them out another way. She did something. She worked. And then he concludes and he says, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. He compares the body and the soul to faith and works. The body is nothing without the soul. And the soul cannot be a soul without a body. And faith is nothing without works. It's dead flesh. And works cannot be works without true faith. Why is this so important? When we talk about salvation, we have talked before about what have been called the three stages of salvation. One is the accomplished fact. When Christ changes, God changes our hearts through the word and through the conviction of the spirit, and we repent, we get in the game. That is our point of salvation, as some have called it. That's when we come to Christ. That is an accomplished fact. Then there's our present experience, as it has been called, that we are being saved. 1 Corinthians 1:18 and Philippians 2:12 talk about that we are in the process of being saved. And we call that sanctification, or sometimes we call that perseverance. And then there's a future hope, a hope of glory. That is when we will be ultimately saved. The problem is that in our evangelical churches, we have put such an emphasis on Paul, and we have put such an emphasis on getting in the door, that we're good. Once we get in the door, everything's good. And we have created misconceptions about salvation in the church. And that's why we have so many people in our churches who years ago made a profession of faith, or it's in the past, they said, yeah, I believe this. And there's been no fruit in their life at all. Past profession is not a guarantee of future salvation. And that is what James is saying. In addition to that, we've created an attitude of, some people have called it cheap grace, that, you know, once I'm saved, I'm always saved. And it's created an apathetic atmosphere in the church for most anything, for prayer, for witnessing, for service in the church, for reaching the community, for giving. You know, Jesus says, where a man's treasure is, there his heart will be. We can judge our faith by our giving. Now, I make it a special point as pastor to try to know nothing about anyone's giving, so I don't know what anyone gives. So that's not the point. But the point is, true faith produces works. And if we just have a cheap faith, it's not enough to win a game of Bible trivia. It's not enough to pass a theology exam. It's not enough to fill a seat on Sunday morning. It's not enough. But faith that is real and growing and moving toward perfection produces fruit. You've heard the saying, no root, no fruit. If there's no fruit, the tree is dead. All of those, whatever metaphor you want to use, James is saying, we need to look at our faith. We need to examine our faith. You know, it's interesting, Martin Luther, who initially kind of rejected James as a book of the Bible, came to understand James better than most and as well as anyone. And I want to end with just a quote of Martin Luther about the book of James. Martin Luther says this, "Oh, it is a living, busy, active, mighty thing, this faith. It is impossible for it not to be doing good things incessantly. It does not ask whether good works are to be done. But before the question is asked, it has already done this and is constantly doing them. Whoever does not do such works, however, is an unbeliever. He gropes and looks around for faith and works. He knows neither what faith is nor what good works are. Yet he talks and talks with many words about faith and good works." This is so crucial. As we, as Providence Church, as we look to the future, this is where we begin. This is where we begin by looking at our faith and saying, God, I believe this. And we look at our lives and say, am I showing this? Is my faith valid, or are my works validating my faith? That is the beginning point for us. And this morning we come and we gather around the Lord's table. This is the beginning of our faith. When we worship together by thinking of Christ and the sacrifice that he gave for us. The perfect sacrifice, taking our place on the cross as a judgment of sin, taking on our sins, giving us new life in Christ, covering us with righteousness and a hope. And if that is real, works are going to follow. Works are going to follow.